I have kind of an unusual topic to share with you this morning that I've just been thinking about a lot. Recently, while we were at camp, I conducted the memorial service for three precious saints that have gone to heaven this year from the membership of the camp that we attend up in Montana. Pastor Rich is gone right now, conducting a funeral service tomorrow for some very precious family friends. And having celebrated a birthday this week that puts me into the 80s, or 81, I guess, I've been doing a lot of thinking about death and dying. And some people say, you are morbid. You often think about death and dying. But I believe everybody ought to think about death and dying. I think if you're 25 or 35 or 45 or 55, we all ought to be thinking about death and dying. And the question I want to ask you this morning, it's not an attempt to be humorous. It's not an attempt to be anything but just factual and actual, is what will people say at your funeral? Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Pastor Will read it to us. We're in that. There's the heavy side and also the lighter side sometimes of funerals. Three guys were talking about this. One guy asked, when you were laying there in your casket with all of your friends and family gathered together, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy said, I would like them to say that I was a hard worker and a loving family man. That's what I'd like to have them say. The second guy said, I would like to have them say he was a school teacher, that I was an outstanding school teacher and helped the less fortunate. The last guy, I said, I would love to have them look at the casket and say, look, he's moving. I don't know if any will say that about us, but what will people say at your funeral? I've not kept an exact number. I should have, but I didn't, of the number of funerals that I've conducted over the years. I'm sure it would be in the hundreds, the high hundreds, in fact. Funerals for all kinds of people, young and old, believers and unbelievers, beloved saints and naughty rascals, people I knew well and people I had never met. Have you ever thought of the fact that there will be a pastor officiating at your funeral? In all likelihood, there will be someone that you will choose to be a pastor at your funeral. Just this week, I had an individual ask me if I would be the officiant at their funeral. Now, there's a very real sense, however, in which though you may choose a pastor to officiate at your funeral, you are going to get to preach your own funeral sermon. You will be the one that gets to speak at your own funeral. But it won't be your physical voice, but it will be the voice, as it were, of your lifespan. The voice of your ministry on this earth that will rise up and speak to you or speak from you at your funeral. The background of this, and we'll make it relevant hopefully as we go along, but I want you to see the background of this. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome because he refused to quit preaching and quit living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though his freedom was gone and his earthly future in question, he wrote this personal letter, teeming with joy and gratitude to his beloved church, because he probably wrote this letter from Rome. But he writes to the church at Philippi, 800 miles away, long ways even by our distance today. They were grieved. They knew he was there. They were grieved over his imprisonment. They were worried about his upcoming trial. And they were anxious about his future because they were very fearful he was going to be put to death. Paul knows their fears and their anxieties, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens one of the most insightful passages on how every Christian ought to live their life in view of impending death. So turn with me now, if you haven't, to this, and we reread this short passage where it says, starting at verse 19, yes, and I will rejoice, the conclusion of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with all courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live, and we might say on in the flesh, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labors for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I just don't know. I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between these two choices or decisions or anticipations. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Now, you and I cannot control what the pastor who conducts our funeral service will say about our life when they share in that time. But in reviewing these words of Paul, I can see some things that every one of us should strive for, that I hope, I pray. I'm not sure all of these things can be said about me, but I hope that they can be said of us. A majority of them can be said of all of us. I certainly hope number one is true, and that is that it might be said at our funeral that this person, he or she, if the pastor's standing up here and you're looking down at a casket or an urn, that they might say, he or she confidently trusted the heart of Jesus. That they confidently trusted the heart of Jesus. Look at verse 19 and you'll see what that's predicated on. For he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. That word know, I put in your notes, refers to a personal, settled, and unwavering conviction of the heart. What was Paul personally convinced of? He was convinced of his deliverance. Was he convinced of his deliverance from jail? I'm not so sure about that. Was he convinced of the fact that he would be released within 30 days? That he would get out of that jail? That some friends would come riding in on camels like in the John Wayne movies and lasso the bars of the imprisonment and whipping their camels right off and he would climb out the window and be free to preach again? Is that what he was thinking? I don't think so. Was he saying, I know for a fact Jesus is going to come bust me out of this place. This is no place for a man of God to be. I've got a duty out there. But I want you to see that in spite of his circumstances, and sometimes our circumstances are not clear to us. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our lives, about us, in our body. We don't understand those things. And yet in verse 19 and 20, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And that word deliverance there is soterion, which is the word from which we get salvation. Paul is saying, I'm in prison right now. They might cut my head off. I don't know. I'm hoping to be released. He's also thinking about the fact that I know what Nero does to prisoners. He sometimes has them thrown to the lions. Sometimes he has them impaled and set up on stakes and set on fire and makes torches of them. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I do know that whether I am impaled on a stake or whether the lock turns in the key and they say, Paul, you're free to go, I know that earthly-wise and eternity-wise, I'm going to be a victor one way or another. And I believe in the midst of all of the things that beset us, and we have a lot of things that beset us along the pathway of Christian life, fightings and fears without and within, battles that we wage against the devil personally and battles that we wage against the devil from around us. But whatever it is, we as believers must keep the eternal perspective in view. That's the big thing in this life. The emphasis of this world is how much are you worth? How much do you have? You better be careful. Bad days are coming. All of the emphasis is upon the earthly. But as God's people, we need to confidently trust the heart of Jesus for our deliverance, that we are not going to fall victim. Paul didn't know exactly what his deliverance looked like. He left that for Jesus to decide. How did he get that kind of confidence? Look at verse 19 and you'll see. He says, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, he had such confidence in the sovereignty of God. You know, sometimes we try to dictate to God how things should turn out, when really we should be praying in earnest, Lord, this is in the human what I desire, but not my will, but yours be done. I don't know what you might be facing this morning. It might be some disappointment, might be some sadness, might be something that's made you angry, something that's got you worried financially. I don't know, even as you don't know anything that I might be battling with. But I do know that I'm coming through on the other side, that I have a deliverance, and that deliverance. And here's the thing about that deliverance. I think I put this in your note. That deliverance might be immediate. It might be eventual. And it might be ultimate. Whenever I pray for something, I'm usually, and probably yourself, I'm usually praying in the right off the bat, Lord, make this an immediate thing. I want help and I want it now. I don't say, Lord, I'm just oppressed today. I'm feeling discouraged today. I'm upset today. I'm this today. And I pray that next Wednesday you just take this away. No, most all of us are saying, Lord, help now. It's just like Peter sinking in the water. What was he praying as he was going down? Lord, help me now. And sometimes God does immediately, doesn't he? Sometimes God miraculously delivers immediately. Sometimes he delivers eventually. And sometimes he does not deliver like we see, or what we would call a deliverance. It's eternal. It's ultimate rather than earthly. But Paul said, God will deliver. The hand of God will always keep us, and God will deliver us. So the first thing that I think we should pray that will be said at our funeral is this person confidently trusted in the heart of Jesus, and that they lived a life that agreed with Paul when he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Number two, may it be said of us that we shamelessly lived for the fame of Jesus. So many of us, if we're really honest, so many of us are so narcissistic. So many of us spend so much time thinking of ourselves, worrying for ourselves, worrying about ourselves. If somehow we could categorize the areas of our thinking and put them into concentric circles according to what we spend our time thinking about, and have those circles representing in size, representing the amount of things that we thought about. I think if we're really honest, most of the time the big circle would be me. That we spend so much of our time thinking about ourselves and what other people think of us. But again, that's about ourselves. We all want to be well-known and well-liked and a person hale and hearty and well-loved. And that doesn't always work out that way. If you're going to live for Jesus, you will offend the devil and you will offend others, even sometimes in the body of Christ. Paul shamelessly lived for the fame of Jesus. He says in verse 20, look at that again, I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And what that is saying there is, don't let there be things in my life that others will have to look past in order to glorify the Lord. Don't let there be things in my life that sully or stain that which my testimony. I'm going to use our Pastor Will this morning. He's going to laugh at this. But Pastor Will came in and greeted me this morning, and he had his hand out. And he said, Pastor Larry, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. And then I didn't say anything. I just pointed to his shirt. And there was part of his oatmeal that he had saved for a snack while I was preaching. And he looked down at that purple shirt, that beautiful purple shirt. He looked down, and there was, we've all had this happen. I have to send tithes to the cleaners all the time. And the reason is sometimes there's more there than what I have consumed. And he looked down at that, and what was his reaction? He thought, well, that's okay. No, people will understand. What was the first thing that he did? He said, oh, my goodness. And he headed for the washroom to take that stain out. It ought to be like, we ought to be that sensitive, that sensitized. To walk around with that purposely would be, I don't know that it would be shameful in this sense, but it would be unusual for a man of pastor's caliber to do that. You and I ought to consider ourselves in such relationship with Christ that to have anything in our lives that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit, we should feel shame over that. Shame. And we should come and bow down and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ashamed. Have you confessed anything lately that you're ashamed of? If not, you probably should. Your attitudes, your actions, your words, some of the things you do in private, some of the things you do in public. If there's anything that's shameful, Paul said, I want to live without shame. And the reason that I want to do that is for the fame of Jesus, that I might make him known. Let's go on to number three. I could spend a lot of time on each of this. You see, before I go to three, I put in your notes, we all live for the fame of someone. We all live for the exaltation of someone. Sadly, even as Christians, much of the time, that's to make ourselves look good. We can pray to make ourselves look good. We can preach to make ourselves look good. We can give to make ourselves look good. We can do so many things with ulterior motives that may appear proper outwardly. But it's God who reads the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what, at my funeral, will we be able to say, he lived shamelessly for the fame of Jesus. Number three, are we living boldly, sharing the truth of Christ? Do you see that again in verse 20? Look at it there. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. Wow. But that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Translations, most translations consider that boldness or translate that boldness. Boldness means to speak what you think with openness and candor in the face of opposition. Did you get that? Boldness means to speak what you think with openness and candor in the face of opposition. It's easy to be bold when you're not facing any opposition. I saw a cute little clip this week of a lady that had a little dog about that high. And he was barking at the door, just eager to get out. There was a cat out there about 40 yards in the yard that didn't belong there. And the mother opened the door, and that little dog just tore out of there toward that cat just as fast as he could run toward it. And back he came just as fast as he could. He ran into some opposition that didn't appear to be that vicious from inside the screen door. But when he faced it in reality, it was like, whoa, this is much greater than what I... And his courage left him, and he returned as fast as he had gone out. Boldly, may the Lord give us the courage to share the gospel. Paul said, I want to live with boldness. It's not that Paul didn't mind dying. I don't think he wanted boldness so that he wouldn't have to die. He wanted boldness so that he could make Christ known. It's kind of like what Woody Allen said, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, we're all going to be there when it happens. And I pray that we won't face the moment. One of the things that I pray in my life, and you pray about weird things. You know what? I pray and I believe. I'm believing that I will, but I'm not trusting in the flesh. But I'm praying that I will die in perfect peace as a witness to my wife and children. I want to die, not as a big shot, not as, oh, he was so brave. No, I'm not talking about that. I just want them to be able to say, he knew whom he believed in, and his faith was strong to the very moment of his death. That's what I want it said of me. I'm not trying to be a hero, but just trying to live boldly for Jesus. And you know what I put in our notes also? Most of us are not in need of more knowledge of the gospel. We are in more need of boldness to share it. Would you not agree that that's probably the great news? One of the things that I admire about Pastor Rich so greatly is his boldness to share the gospel. Sometimes that's received and people say, yes, that's exactly what I'm looking for. And other times they'll say, no, that's not it at all. Don't talk to me any further about this. Richard Franich is another guy that's bold in his sharing of the gospel. And I say, Lord, why am I such a coward at times? Why am I so concerned about what people might think? Give me, Father, a holy boldness. You would think at my age I'd be a bold person. You would think Paul's in his 60s when he wrote this. You would think the way he acted, he was the boldest guy in the world, wouldn't you? But do you notice what he says in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20? This is what Paul, he says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now. Still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Do you chicken out when you have a chance to speak for Jesus? Do you let the moment get by? I let a moment get by recently, and I've regretted it and asked the Lord to forgive me when I should have witnessed. But I didn't. And I thought to myself, you old coward. You are an old coward. And you know the first verse that came to my mind? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. I tell you, friends, it's a serious thing to pass up speaking for Jesus when God rolls an opportunity right out in front of you. If you say, I don't have boldness, I think what we should do is pray for ourselves and then ask others. I would ask you to pray for me that I would be more bold than what I am when it comes to speaking to people. I usually operate over the bridge of friendship and speak to people that way. But to speak to people cold turkey, had several opportunities, and I don't always seize those. Boldly proclaim. Number four, last 5 minutes, selflessly serve the family of Jesus. Do you see what he says there? Why he wants to keep on living? It's kind of interesting. As long as Paul was breathing, he was going to do two things. He was going to live holy and serve selflessly. Living for God and bearing fruit for God. Too many of us want to eat fruit but not bear fruit. We want to enjoy the results of ministry but not engage in the work of the ministry. But not Paul. The thrill of Paul's life was working with God. You, even in your upper years, you may retire from secular work, but you should never retire from spiritual work. I heard about one godly little boy who talked to his grandfather who had quit serving his church. And the little boy said, Granddad, why don't you work in the church anymore? And the grandfather said, because I'm retired. And the little boy said, well, you need to ask God to rehire you. At your funeral, this is a serious question. I read this statement. This statement's not original with me. At your funeral, will they celebrate more your faithful attendance of church or your faithful service to the church? A lot of people are faithful to the church that never do a thing for the church. Did you know that? A lot of people come to church all the time, but they have no ministry in the body for the glory of God and the good of others. If that's you, you need to evaluate. I'm living for Jesus, but am I serving the family of Jesus? And if you're not, you need to evaluate that, because we're going to be rewarded. We know we are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. We know that. But your works on this earth for the family of God are going to determine in a large measure your reward in heaven. Did you know that? So at your funeral, will they celebrate more than just, they never missed a Sunday. Is there all the time? Never missed a Sunday. Or will they say, they faithfully served the church. They faithfully served the family of God. Some of you humble me with your service here in the church, both publicly and privately. You are so committed to faithful service. Are you one of those? Or are you just a consumer without being a participant in the ministry? And here's the last one now. Every Christ follower should want it said that they eagerly desired the presence of God. You see verses 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So I close with these words and this little challenge today. Are people rejoicing because of your contribution to their lives with your prayers, with your encouragement, with your smile, with your handshake, with your gifts, with your kindness? Or are you one of those that when they see coming, they just kind of hope that they didn't see you and you didn't see them? Every one of us has had that experience of people slipping down a different aisle when they see us, especially preachers. You know that real fast when you're a pastor. You look up and you see them, and then suddenly you don't see them, and you think, well, they've been raptured and I've been left behind. No. They saw you and didn't want to talk to you. Sometimes maybe for very valid reasons, but other times just because it was conviction to them. So I ask you this, what will people say at your funeral? It's not what will people say about you. Did you get that? Because there's a lot of non-believers that it could be said they were kind, they were loving, they were gracious, they were good. There's a lot of non-believers that could be said of. So that's not the question, what people are going to say about you. What will they say at your funeral when they inevitably talk about you at your funeral? Will they have to mention Jesus? Will they have to say they lived their lives consistently, committedly, and in consecration to the Lordship of Christ, and they lived their lives faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus? I hope that's your goal this morning. Even if you don't plan, whoever plans on dying this week, even those that are the oldest among us think that we'll be back here, Lord willing, next Sunday. But none of us have any assurance of that, do we? So what will they say? Are you living confidently, trusting in the heart of Jesus? Are you living shamelessly for the fame of Jesus? Are you living boldly in sharing the truth? Pray for me with that one right there. Are you living selflessly? Or are you one of those people that if you don't get your own way, man, you're mad right now? You can carry a grudge under a smiling veneer for as long as anybody around. Are you living selflessly? Are you living eagerly, desiring the presence of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, the Apostle Paul puts us all to shame, though I don't think that was his intention in his writing. I'm going to shame you. But he wrote to challenge us. He wrote to share that whether Nero cut off his head or Nero let him out, he was surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ one way or another. He knew it was going to turn out for his deliverance. Even if it wasn't on earth, it was going to be a deliverance where he'd be taken to heaven. Help us to have that kind of view, to live spiritually, carelessly, as it were. Carefully, yes, but carelessly in the sense that we don't think we have to preserve our life on this earth to take a stand. Carelessly in the sense that it doesn't matter what others think of us if we're living sincerely and fruitfully for Jesus, because they're not our judge. You are our judge and you alone. I pray, Lord, that every one of us would realize that someday we're going to be at the front of a church. There's going to be a pastor there and we're going to be there as well. And what will be said will be determined. There will be someone speaking, but we will be doing the preaching, even from the casket or the urn. Our life will be telling a story. It will have preached a lifelong sermon. May it be of faithfulness and fruitfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.